people enjoy, those that can afford it, to have all sorts of exotic pets. There's a very popular show right now on Netflix, which I haven't seen, but I've heard about, called The Tiger King or Lion King, or I think it's Tiger King, about a man, southern states, that had a whole bunch of tigers as pets, competing with other private zoos with all sorts of different animals. Well, I learned as a child, hearing stories, that a man had a tiger as a pet. That would be amazing. Well-trained, beautiful, sure enough. One day, the man fell asleep on the couch, and the pet loving him so, would come by and lick his hands. One day, as he fell asleep, kept on licking and licking until he tasted flesh and blood. Well, that man did not wake up. We can appreciate all these amazing exotic pets, but some will kill you, no matter how cute they may be. Even as we're talking about these foxes, these pesky little critters that can be admired, appreciated. Sometimes we wear them if you've got enough money, but these foxes mean you harm. Last week, my wife and I went shopping to Walmart. And I said, okay, I'm going to drop you off here. I'm going to park the car right here. I'll go inside and I'll look to what I need to buy and then we'll get together. She went her way in the grocery part and I went the other way to pharmacy. And I was done looking for what I wanted to buy. I didn't find it and it was time to get back to the car. But before, I went looking for her. And as I did, I got the little chirp I do looking for her and she answers back. But when she doesn't hear the chirp, I call her. So I reach in from my pocket to get the phone out. No phone. I realize that I left the house without a phone. That rarely ever happens with me. As you well know, I'm connected to it for good reason. So I'm like, well, I can't reach her. I look throughout the store. I did one loop, and I did one more loop in the grocery area. I didn't find her. So I said, okay, I'll go back to the originating point. I'm going to go back to the car. Pull the car right by the front door, park right there, and wait for her to come out when she's done. 10 minutes go by, 15, 20, as well as 30 minutes go by, she's not coming out. I'm saying, what in the world is she buying, and where's that line that is taking so long? After about 40 minutes, she comes out, and there's blue sparks coming out of her eyes. Where were you? I said, no phone. She goes, yeah, I called you 47 times. Well, yes, you'd figure that when you can't. She goes, I went throughout the whole store looking for you, kept calling you, and I'm wondering, did he have a heart attack? Did he fall down? And she went through a list of things that may have happened, and therefore I was gone. So I said, now, do you appreciate me more since I'm here? That didn't go well, or over too well. There was no communication. There was no communication between the two of us so we could find each other. And so fear set in. You've been there, right? Your children going to the store and you can't find them and you're okay for the first couple of seconds. You're going up and down the aisles and you can't find them. You see, it's a lot harder when you're looking than if you wait to be looked after. Right? What was lacking there was communication. And because there was no communication, fear set in. Keep that in mind as we understand that we dealt with a fearful fox last week, but this fox has another cousin called doubt. The doubting fox. I'm amazed at this text. We keep talking about if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. I get it. This is true. We're going to get to that passage. But why would Jesus choose to walk on water to his fellas? Okay, I get that. He is the Son of God and you're bringing them to a point of worship. But what in the world would get Peter to say, okay, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. Lord, I want to walk on water. Have you lost your mind? Okay, we get past that. We blame Peter for having lost his faith, and Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" And that's the question that will drive us this morning. But then see, Peter actually walked on water. How many yards? We don't know, but it must have been a few, because he was off in the distance and they were wondering if it's a ghost. It's sea foam, shadows of the night, of the waves. What could it be? But Peter actually walked on water. Now my question is, did he just skimmy along the waves, or did he climb the waves and go down the other side? You ever think about that? Did he grab one wave and climb over the other one? Or did he just skimmy across that level as if there was a plateau right below the surface? He walked on water. And one question that Jesus has for him, which is for us today, why did you doubt? What took your eyes off? Remember Paul talking to the foolish Galatians? You started so well. Grace was your life. And what in the world knocked you off, derailed you to believe that now you can satisfy God through works? Why did you doubt? Well, in our case, between my wife and I, she doubted my safety. She feared for my life because she had no communication with me. I had faith that she'd come out. I had no problem. I was reading my news, and eventually she'd come out because it makes sense. If you get lost, you go back to the originating point, which is our lesson today. When you doubt, you've got to go back to the foundation. Doubt is dangerous. You can't play with it. However, you're not alone. It seems that a little bit of doubt is healthy, right? Life is so unpredictable. Life comes at you fast and people let you down. So don't be so foolish and naive to believe in people so quickly. So we have a little bit of doubt in our pocket when needed. It seems to be benign. However, doubt sets the ground for anxiety. That fox which takes away your sleep because you're concerned about the outcome, well, that doubt keeps you at bay thinking, ah, that's not going to happen. See, fear can be seen on the outside. Anxiety will give you gray hair, but doubt makes you wise in the eyes of some people. It's good to rub your chin once in a while and say, I'm not so sure. It seems benign. However, not only does it set the ground for anxiety, but it fertilizes our hearts for fear. It prepares you to become paralyzed, not able to move. It's very infectious, this doubt, because it seems harmless. You talk about people that are asymptomatic with this virus, that they'll give it to you, that you don't even know that you have it, or he didn't know they have it before they give it to you. So is doubt. You walk around enough with people that doubt everything, everyone, eventually God. You'll say, you know what? Yeah, he may be right about that. However, as we look through Scripture, you'll find out that God's people, that means you, God's people are people of action. The church thrives and grows under the communist oppression and throughout centuries of persecution because God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, they're people of action. They don't sit back wondering. Remember, both John and Peter, they're running towards the grave. They've heard from these women that he's alive. Peter needed forgiveness. He needed to repair that relationship. That last look was a look that he received from the Lord when he denied him. He wanted the Lord to see if everything would be all right. John hesitated at the mouth of the tomb, at the edge. Peter ran right in. A man of action. Right or wrong, he never stood by. we must be people of action. Remember when God told the people of Israel that you must take this lamb, you must sacrifice it, you must cut it up and burn it. You must eat quickly. You must be ready to go. Remember when the angels came to Lot in Sodom? He said, listen, we must go. We must go now and don't even look back. You've got to take action now. There's no time to hesitate. And how much more we learn from the centurion soldier, that captain of many that said, listen, I believe that if you say the word, it'll be done. Because when I say the word, it is done. And Jesus said, let it be done to you as unto your faith. That hour that his servant was healed and he went home, he didn't lag by saying, Lord, are you sure? Come on, Lord. Somehow show me. No, he went home. He was a man of action. So as we enter this text, get splashed by the waves a little bit, answer the question of why have you doubted? And what makes us doubt, and therefore obviously trying to find that answer, how do I kill this critter? How do I stay away from doubt? Because that doubt will bring it with itself these other cousins, the anxiety and the fear. We must remember that we are human, and so were the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we see doubt sprinkled throughout the history of time. And as we see these examples, maybe we'll get a little bit of an insight of what led them to doubt God, which may be my case, why I doubt God. Remember Job? Scripture says he was a righteous man. He was a godly man. God could actually point down and say, you see my servant Job? How he loves me. Could Job doubt God? Give him about seven chapters. Turn with me to Job chapter 7, verse 20. He says, now, if I sin, Job 7, 20, if I sin, what do I do to you, God? How does it bother you if I sin? You watcher of mankind. I know you're watching. I'm just a worm. Why am I so important? Why am I suffering? He says, why have you made me your mark? Remember Fiddler on the Roof, the Jewish man saying, you know, God watches over us. Oh, would you look away for a little bit? That's what David says. I can't take it anymore. You're watching me. He says, why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? He is doubting God's goodness, doubting God's righteousness, doubting God's comfort and patience. He's in so much pain, he's speaking from the midst of that pain. There are times that we doubt because we don't know God's compassion and God's plan working in the heavenlies way beyond our lives and around our circumference, our sphere of influence. He's working. If we don't know that, don't believe that he is, we begin to doubt, why me? How about Moses? Turn to Numbers 11, 21. This great man of faith, this great man, the most patient man, the scripture describes him in the world. Can he doubt God? Well, yeah, he and God went back and forth a couple of times concerning these stiff-necked people. But even Moses cries out. He has seen God part the Red Sea. He's seen God turn his rod into a snake, and his hand became leprous and clean again. He has had direct contact with the Almighty. He's a man, however, just like you and I. Numbers 1:11-21, but Moses says, you're going to love this part, because God says, watch this. After Moses complains, he doubts, and he's specific about what God cannot do. People among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. He's counting the men here, so you're looking at 2 million approximately. And you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. He has no idea how many years lie ahead. and he's actually shortchanging God. You can't do this for a month for all these people. Look how many there are. Sounds like the disciples looking at the crowds around Jesus. Lord, how can we do this? You doubt God when you're overtaken by the insurmountable trial that comes your way. Does God care? Is he able? He actually speaks exactly what we're thinking. He says, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them in the desert? Where are you going to get flocks and herds? Will this be enough for them? Or shall the fish of the sea, they're in the desert, right, be gathered together for them? He's being very obnoxious and sarcastic. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Sometimes our doubts will call God to the line and says, watch this. You have minimized my power. You think I'm not able to reach, I'm not able to touch, I don't know enough or care enough. Why have you doubted? In this case, Moses is doubting God's power, God's ability. How will you, Lord, provide so much food? And he does for 40 years. Not just the food, but the clothing. Day by day, that manna was provided. They lived in a grace never have been seen before. And you say, we want to live like that. Really, do you? Do you have that kind of faith? Are you ready to step on that doubt? Can God? How about Gideon? Turn to Judges 6:36. Judges 6:36. Gideon said to God, now listen, for 40 years they've been suffering. They remembered all the other nations that have troubled them because of their sin. Each time, 20 years of suffering, of punishment, judgment. And now they're coming at the end and they're crying out, Lord, we need to be delivered. And God says, I will do it. He comes to Gideon, I've chosen you. Who am I? Same as Moses. I'm no one. My family is the least. I'm not able. I'm hiding in the wine press. And Gideon said to God, and here's the problem. Here's what you want to identify in your life when you pray or when you're thinking. By the way, your doubts will hardly ever be spoken. Your doubts will be thought out. And if you love your wife, your husband, and your friend, you will be able to read their doubts by their eyebrows. They can't control them. Those eyebrows will raise up. There's a doubt. Those doubts will begin to dig in to your heart from your brain, from your mind, ever so softly. And if they get discovered, they stop. That doubt, like a worm, it stops because it doesn't want to be plucked out. The word is if. Right? Don't try that with your husband or wife or your friend. If you love me. Actually, we do that once in a while. If you love me, will you do this? We throw that doubting radar out there. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Here's the problem. He has spoken. He has made it clear. It is clear in the word. The problem is not that God has not provided a way, that God has not shown what he can do. He has already shown Gideon a miracle, right? And he says, if you're going to do it, I know you've said it. Verse 39, again, Gideon, not only does he, the problem is that he's not asking for guidance. He is doubting what God has already spoken. That's the problem. Then Gideon said a second time to God, let not your, he's being very polite here. Please don't mind me. I'm sorry. I know I'm weak. I know I'm not. But he continues with his doubt. Let me speak just once more. Let's go ahead and take that fleece and let that be dry and everything else wet. Doubt is contagious. And no matter how much you feed it, is ever so thirsty. It's going to want more. Like fear. The more you feed it, the bigger it gets. Oh, he's not the only one. Abraham and Sarah, right? Turn to Genesis 17. Gideon doubted because he did not believe God's power. If you can do it, if you'll do it through me, let's watch you do one more trick, Lord. And sometimes we sit on that sideline waiting for God to keep on turning, giving us miracles before we say, Lord, miracle or not, I belong to you. Abraham and Sarah had good reason, you would think, to second guess God's power. Genesis 17:17, they were old, real old. In their minds, that time, there were no doctors, no way of assisting pregnancies. And God comes along and gives them this news that is beyond their mind. Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. All right, raised eyebrow, a laughter. But if you're more, educated, maybe a smirk, a small smile will give away. Maybe you won't laugh, but say, yeah, really. He's actually laughing before God. You think that he falls on his face to worship, but he's laughing. And he is not saying it to God. He's saying it to himself. Just as Sarah later on, she's laughing. And God knows she's laughing. He goes, no, I didn't laugh. Here is Abraham thinking out loud, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Now, Sarah caught in the same, because see, it's contagious, right? She's watching whom she calls Lord, right? Her Lord. And he is saying that's not going to happen. How is God going to do that? Just because it hasn't been done before doesn't mean that it's not in God's playbook or plan. Work out into your life to show his grace and power. Now, Sarah not only doubts, but she actually lies in God's face. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So if the Lord is asking you, why have you doubted, then you got to ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is your situation that dire? Are you beyond all hope? Is your family beyond any hope of redemption and help? Remember, is the Lord's hand too short? At the appointed time, I will return to you. Genesis 17:14, and about this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, but she just did. You see how doubt brings you to a place now where you got to save your own face and you begin to lie to cover up the foolishness you just lived out by doubting God? And God said, no, you did laugh, and I know it. We draw near to the New Testament. We got to ask the question, which we will touch on later on. Has Jesus doubted the Father? That's your homework. We come to Zechariah as he is about to unveil the entrance into the New Testament. And there has to be one that prepares the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. And he has done this. God has done this before. Zechariah the priest, he knew the scriptures about Abraham. And sometimes we live in the midst of miracles believing they happen to other people. They will not happen to me. And when the Lord says, I'm about to touch your life, you're like, no, not really. And so that's Zechariah's response. He knows what happened to Abraham, but when his turn comes, doesn't believe it, and there's consequences. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And his name you shall call named John. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? By the way, to be able to detect these doubts, the footprints of doubts in your life, they start with a question. A question that throws right back in God's direction what he has just told you. He says, how shall I know this? In other words, how shall this happen? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Same story, different chapter. And the angels answered him. We know this text, this verse. I absolutely love it. It actually humbles us. Because he says, don't you know who I am? How dare you speak to me that way? I'm Gabriel. I spend time with the Almighty. I came all the way here through dimensions to talk to you, and you're doubting me? That's exactly what he says. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. You see, we doubt when we can't understand God's possible, because we embrace the impossible. And because he doubted, he said, from this day until the boy will be born, you will not be able to speak. Learn sign language real quick. There's consequences when you doubt. I spoke to you earlier about doubt being like a little worm. Well, there is such a thing. How many of you like oysters? Not from Idaho. Oysters from the ocean out west and east, if you want to go that way. How many of you have shucked oysters? All right. You know what I'm talking about, right? You better wear some gloves, especially in the left hand. They give you this sharp tool, and you're supposed to think about this. You're holding this oyster in your hand, and you're working this against your own palm, thinking, oh, my God, this is delicious, but I don't want to bleed doing this. And you're working it hard, and that critter will not open up, will it? Because anything that's good, you got to work for, right? Well, there's this little warm ocean creature called a whelk. Anybody know what a whelk is? Neither did I. This thing is like a corkscrew. It has an appendage that looks like a corkscrew, and it comes over the oyster and ever so slowly on top of the oyster begins to drill inside that oyster, taking its time in no rush like you and I when we want to eat these critters. No, it takes its time, envelops it, and begins to drill, making one little hole, and through that hole, it sucks out the whole thing. That's doubt. It's not big enough for you to grab it and throw it away. It's so small that you don't want to not now. I'm not going to deal with this doubt right now. Actually, what we do when doubt comes along, we actually ask around and we find people that also have doubts. We actually make them best friends. We doubt together. Not the Doobie Brothers, but the Doubting Brothers, which is what Jesus kept on calling these guys. Why did you doubt? You just walked on water. What brought you this far? And now you're sinking. We can think of Nathaniel. We can think of Nathaniel because sometimes we doubt because we lean back, fall back on history. Those experiences we've had seem to be our guide. Instead of Scripture being our guide, and the communication with the Lord. Nathanael, they come to him. Philip, God bless him, he finds everybody. He finds a little guy, he finds Nathanael. Philip just can't be quiet with the good news. And he says, we found him. And you know whom we found before Peter ever opened his mouth? Philip says, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, listen, come on. You're a young kid. I've been around the block a little bit. Not so fast. We have this both in the Romanian culture, and we have it here in the States. Where are you from? Chicago. Oh, I heard about people from Chicago. Where are you from? Alabama. Oh, Bammy Bammy, I know exactly what you're going to say and how you're going to do it because I know that region. So I'm already judging you. I am doubting who you are, what you can do because of where you come from. That's exactly what Nathaniel did. Nathaniel said to him, listen, Philip is all excited. Jesus, yes, you know Moses? That's him. And Nathaniel says, listen, I got a bucket of water for you. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip, the way you kill doubt is by living with the Lord. Philip says, come and see. You're doubting because you're out there judging from the distance what could be there, but the circumstances will lead you to the outskirts saying, nah, that cannot be. Step in already. Jump in or get in. If you are lukewarm, the Lord will spit you out. Nathanael said to him, when he came to Jesus, because Jesus says, yeah, I know you. I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. How do you know me? Nathanael said, Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael said to him, ready? Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. It begins with a declaration from an unknown, and it ends with a declaration of the doubter, unbeliever Thomas, saying the same thing, Lord, my God. Because the Lord touched his life and heart and saw him in a place and a time that nobody knew about except him in his pain, in his prayer. Jesus says, I know you. How about John the Baptist? This is the man that said, here comes the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. Listen to him. John the Baptist told his own disciples, go to Jesus. That's like any church saying, you know what? Don't attend here anymore. Go to the church on the other side because they got Jesus. He's losing all of his followers because he believes that Jesus, his cousin, is the Messiah. Can John doubt? Yeah. Because you and I can doubt. Matthew 11:2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. When you're in prison, it may be the prison of your life, in your mind. Maybe the prison of society. Maybe something like a virus, loss of a job, loss of health. And you have no direct input. No communication. And we'll see, as Jesus leads us through this text later on, the one thing that kept him throughout his ministry in strength was the fact that he always pulled aside in prayer. Before any great miracle or ministry, Jesus spent time with the Father. When you are away from that relationship, doubt comes in saying, you're in the right place. Because that didn't really happen, and it's not going to happen again, even if it did. Nobody cares. God is distant. You're about to die. Doubt is a prison. John sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, how can he say this? Are you the one who is to come? You see, we have the privilege of going back to the beginning of John, the Gospel of John, and reading, saying, listen, John the Baptist, read what you just said. I am not him. I am not worthy to tie the shoelaces of who he is. And then he said, he is the Messiah. What do you mean? You just said that. And now you're asking Jesus, are you the one who is to come? or shall we look for another? Have you been in that prison, in that valley, when you wonder if God is God and if Jesus still cares? We doubt when God doesn't act in step with our trials, forgetting that He is God and He's working before us as He did behind us, around us. And Jesus says, tell John that the blind see and the sick are healed and the dead are risen from the dead. Always back to the Word and communication. Matthew 14:31. I want to send you with this verse. Matthew 14:31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Keep in mind that Jesus and Peter are away from the boat. They're in the water. Peter has stepped out of his comfort zone. And now Jesus wants to take him to the next level of his life and faith. No more a pebble, he's going to become a rock. But the word I want you to look at and bring to your heart may seem to be an unimportant word. The word immediately. Look throughout the text this week and see how many times you can count that word immediately. And that's going to give you a clue, an insight of how we should treat doubt with urgency. This past week, I went back to Jerry's farm and I took out a few of those critters. I get a text yesterday morning. You know that ruck chuck you got the other day? His brother showed up. Doubt's not going to wait for you. It's going to keep on multiplying. It's going to have brothers and sisters and children because the enemy is not sleeping. You can walk on water, but not only that, you can stand next to Jesus on water. Story goes that back in 2000, when was this? 2008 or 18? 2018. Lana Sue Clayton. Just the fact that they mentioned her middle name gets me worried. But Lana Sue Clayton was not happy with her husband for one reason or another. And she got this idea that over a 3-day period, she would put drops of Visine in his coffee and tea. Something that's used to heal the eye. She was going to use this to harm her husband. What she had said after it was all said and done, she said, I did impulsively put the Visine in Stephen's drink, but I just did it to make him uncomfortable. Well, 3 days later, he died. Every day for those 3 days, every time that she served him a drink, she only put a couple of drops of Visine to make him uncomfortable for whatever reason, but each drop for something that's supposed to be for the eyes is not good for the system, for your stomach, killed him. You didn't think of it. I looked on the internet. I saw a whole bunch of cases like this. Don't do it. Goes in the eye only. But doubt is just like that. You only put a couple of drops of doubt in your cup. It won't change the way it tastes. You won't feel any different tomorrow. but doubt will kill you. Don't play games when you wonder, did God really say? Can God really save? Is God strong enough? Can you take this impossible situation? Listen, when the situation is impossible, you are in God's realm. He loves working in the impossible atmosphere. Why did you doubt? So, this week, spend time in this text. Look at that word immediately. Look at what the Lord does. Remember, yes, God's people are just like us, were just like us, and they doubted, and there we saw why. And so don't let your heart rest at the feet of the fire called doubt. It's not going to warm you up. It'll burn you up. Father, we shed the skin of doubt. In the name of Jesus, we reject it. And so, Lord, we look into your word and we believe, Lord, that you died and you rose again. We believe that you raised Lazarus. We believe, Lord Jesus, that when you rose, many of the saints also were resurrected in all of the cemeteries around Jerusalem. We believe that you have raised us from the dead spiritually. We believe that one day soon we will either be transported or we will be raised to be with you in glory. And so today, Father, we praise your name for your love, grace, and patience. Lord, we thank you for chastising us. For a father who loves his son will discipline him. We rest under that discipline, Lord. And we say, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In the name of Jesus, we praise you. Amen.